Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Pfeiffer, I'm Bob Davis, and we welcome you to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. We're live on the air and online, and we would love to hear from you right now. The lines are open, and we invite your calls now to 844-322-2742. If you have a Bible question or something you'd like to discuss, talk about, give us a call, 844-322-2742. It's Basic Gospel, everybody. And from Canada, here is Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. I am broadcasting from Canada today on Vancouver Island in the town of Victoria. A beautiful, beautiful place. One of those places you just dream about coming. So I'm a blessed guy today.
I was dreaming about coming also, but hey, it is what it is.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. But we've had a great time. Rod McLeod, who manages Basic Gospel Canada, has put together an event. We did that Friday night and Saturday, met a lot of wonderful people, folks who have been listening to Basic Gospel and People to People for a number of years, and then quite a number of folks who are just brand new listeners. So it was a wonderful mix. But it's so exciting to be with people who...
Well, we have a little Star Wars voice going on
Jesus
here.
Jesus Christ.
Go ahead, Bob. We had a little technical glitch there, so go ahead.
Yeah, okay. So it's just interesting to be with people that are interested in the person and work of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is central. You know, we have all of these different doctrines, and, you know, doctrines are important to us, but when it's all said and done, it really is about Jesus. And I think about the Apostle Paul as he's journeying on the road to Damascus. The light shines, and he encounters Jesus, and everything changes. I think about all of those stories in the Word of God, and ultimately it came down to an encounter with Jesus. And in that encounter, they didn't know a lot of the doctrine. They didn't know a lot of the theology, but they met the person. And that's what this gospel is all about. It really is Jesus. So when we talk about the gospel of grace, we're talking about Jesus. We're talking about that person who became one of us and saved us through his death, burial, and resurrection. And as that truth deepens in people's hearts, you just see wonderful transformation. You see joy, and you can just experience that as you connect one with another. And so it was just a wonderful time this weekend to do that. I've just been privileged to be here. So grateful for what Rod is doing to expand Basic Gospel here in Canada, in the Vancouver area. And we just look and hope and pray that, you know, those doors of opportunities will continue to open, and we'll continue to see expansion of this good news north of the U.S. border.
Absolutely.
So that's exciting.
Well, Rod is one of
but
my
as
favorite.
You know, guys, we've been.
Yeah, I was just going to say, ahead, Rod Bob. Is one of my favorite people in the whole wide world, and I hope he's hearing this broadcast.
Yeah, well, he's right here, so he is indeed.
Very good.
But, you know, guys, we've been talking about prayer all month, and, you know, we've talked about what Jesus first taught his disciples about praying to his Heavenly Father, and that really is the distinguishing point as far as prayer for Christians versus prayer for everyone else. We are actually praying as a result of the relationship that Jesus Christ has established through his death, burial, and resurrection. So when he died, the curtain was torn from top to bottom, indicating that the way into the presence of God was now open. And so prayer is that opportunity for us to talk to our Heavenly Father. And, of course, we can do that. We cry out, Abba, Father, because Christ has sent his Spirit to live inside of us. And by his Spirit, we cry out, Abba, Father. And then we've looked at prayer as far as Paul was concerned, how the grace of God, how this new covenant shaped his understanding of prayer. And now we're going to bring it full circle back to Jesus, and we're going to look today and the rest of this week at Jesus' high priestly prayer that's recorded for us in John 17. And so Jesus is right before his final hours. And so he's praying this, and his disciples are hearing what he's praying. So it's for their benefit as well. But he starts out in 17:1, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. So why did Jesus come? And I think we see that purpose right here in this prayer, that God the Father had granted him authority to give eternal life to all those that had been given to him. And then he goes on to say what eternal life really is. Now, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So eternal life, I think this really gives us the only definition of it in the Word of God. Most of us think of eternal life as what's going to happen with us after we die. We think of it in terms of longevity. It's a forever thing. But here Jesus gives us the quality of eternal life, and it's through relationship. And so when we come to Christ by faith, eternal life begins for us. We go from death to life. Jesus comes to live inside of us, and he begins to make himself known to us and the Father known to us in a very personal way. And as we get to know him on a daily basis, we experience that eternal life. And Richard, I know this is one of your favorite passages in the Word of God, isn't it?
Oh, it is. It's one of those things, if you're just reading along, you tend to just read past it. But if you stop and look at it, and like you said, I mean, we normally think of eternal life as a longevity thing. And this is about intimacy and relationship. And it's so totally different than certainly anything I was ever taught before. And most of the things I figured out on my own afterwards, this has to be revealed. This the truth of this, the power of this, reaches right into the innermost parts of a person and says, hello, I'm Jesus. You want to be my friend? And
love that.
It's just beyond
words. It's overwhelming
words.
To understand that, isn't it?
Yeah.
That God, who spoke this world into existence, actually wants to be in relationship with us. And he sought us out. I mean, he loved us so much that he sent Jesus. And for people to reject that offer of life, reject that opportunity to know God personally and intimately, is beyond imagination, isn't it? But people do that all the time. But to those who respond and who have been given the right to be children of God, this relationship is everything. It trumps everything the world has to offer, because there's absolutely nothing that can compare. So in this prayer, God, or Jesus, kind of reveals to us why he really came, so that he could grant to us eternal life. And then he tells us exactly what that eternal life is. And then in verse 4, and we're going to stop there and move on to calls and that sort of thing, he says, but I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. So his granting of authority from God the Father to give us eternal life really hinged on the fact that he finished the work that God the Father gave him to do, and that was to end the sin issue through his shed blood, to put an end to that old way of life, and then in this glorious moment be raised back to life so that he could be that life-giving spirit to all who come to him by faith. And so this is a marvelous prayer, and I think it's one that's worthy of study time and time again, because in it we really get a close-up and personal look at God's heart for us individually and God's heart for mankind.
Absolutely. Well, of course, we accept that by faith, and it's a spiritual issue at this particular point in time, and it has been for a little over 2,000 years yet. But he did walk on this face, the face of this earth at a specific point in time as well. And Bob and Richard want to let our listeners know that we have just a few spots left for that once-in-a-lifetime trip to the place that he actually walked, that, of course, being Israel. The deposit deadline has been extended to October 1st, so if you hurry, you can still claim your spot, and you can find all the information under the Events tab at basicgospel.net. Again, that's at events at basicgospel.net. And, Bob, I know it's going to be a fantastic trip for those who participate.
Well, it really will, and, boy, I am getting so excited about this opportunity, and I know the folks that are putting the trip together for us, Eileen Mason and Evelyn Wheeler. They've been in contact with those who have registered, and there's just this excitement growing within the group, and it is just going to be a fantastic trip. We're going to look at Israel through the lens of the New Covenant, and we're going to see how all of these places were really a shadow of the reality that we experience in Christ Jesus. And I think we're going to be overwhelmed when we look at those sites where Jesus actually purchased our redemption and brought in this new covenant that we experience and that we live in each and every day as believers in Christ. So come join us. Be a part of this exciting trip to Israel next February, February 7th through the 18th. And, Bob, as you said, all the information is at basicgospel.net under the Events tab.
Absolutely. Well, we have plenty of open lines. Time on the clock. We want to hear from you on this edition of Basic Gospel, 844-322-2742. That's a toll-free call in the U.S. and in Canada, 844-322-2742. Guys, we had a call coming in from Jesus, and he has a question about the body of Christ and what kind of bodies we will have when we get to heaven. Let's hear that call right now.
Hello, guys. My question is, Jesus was born as Son of Man on earth from Virgin Mary and the Holy Spirit through the Father. Okay, Jesus always existed. The question is, before Jesus was born of flesh, what body did he have in heaven from the beginning?
It's a good question, isn't it? And God is spirit, and what we know of Jesus is that he was in a spiritual form. And when he became flesh, that's when he inhabited the body that God had prepared for him. So he entered time and space. He was outside time and space. He was pre-existent with God in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that was a spiritual reality. And so he was spirit before becoming a man. We see things in the Old Testament that we call theophanies, where he might have taken the form of a man and an appearance, but that wasn't the incarnation. That wasn't when he inhabited the body that God had prepared for him. So I would say he didn't have a body until he inhabited that body and came to be, was born through the Virgin Mary, and that's when he became flesh and dwelt among us. Richard, do you have any thoughts on that?
Yeah, I think it's really important, the piece that you talked about right at the beginning. Jesus was not a separate being from God at the beginning. Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit were one, are one being, in a way that we can't understand. And the fact that Jesus became a physical person for our benefit is an incredible miracle. Now, how can God inhabit a body and not just burn everything up? But he did. And the reality beforehand was that there were no, you know, there weren't three guys or three people wandering around heaven meeting as a committee all the time. This was one being, and Jesus is a miracle of grace that gave up all of that oneness in order to be with us and to reach us and to save us.
Yeah. Well, I hope that helps. A good question.
Absolutely. Tell you what let's do, guys. Let's go up to McAllister, Oklahoma. Let's talk to Larry. Larry, you're on the air. Welcome to Basic Gospel.
Hi, how are you guys doing?
We're doing great.
Great, Larry. What's on your mind today?
Well, I've been talking to my girlfriend's parents about the Bible and things like that, and got on a discussion of once saved, always saved. And I know that's a big issue just within Christianity. Some people believe it, some people don't. I was always raised to believe that that's not true, but they do. And I found Bible scriptures that support both. I just wanted to know what you thought about it. What, you know, is there anywhere in the Bible I could specifically look for that?
Well, there's quite a number of passages. I think John chapter 10, Jesus' words really, I think, make the best case for eternal security, the fact that when we're saved, we're put into his hands and no one can snatch us out of his hands, and then we're in the Father's hands, and certainly no one can snatch us out of the Father's hands. So we are protected by Jesus Christ the Son and God the Father. So that's a secure position, and there's no power on earth that can snatch us away from God. But I think the real question gets down to this: what is salvation to begin with? And salvation is being made alive together with Christ. So we were dead spiritually, sinners by nature, lost. God entered our darkness with the light of the gospel, and we responded by faith. And in that, there was a transaction. God did some work in us. So he took us from death to life, and then he sent his Spirit to take up residence in us, and with the promise that God's Spirit will never leave us nor forsake us. So because he lives, we live. And for us to lose our life, our salvation, Christ would have to lose his. Well, he's not going to lose his. So that's the guarantee that we're not going to lose ours. And you take it a step further, what Christ accomplished at the cross, he solved the sin issue once and for all. He took sin away. It's been dealt with. It's been judged. There's no more punishment for us. We've been declared righteous. So the thing that killed us to begin with has been removed. It's out of the equation. So, you know, if we sin today, it's already been dealt with. It's already been judged. It's already been punished. So that can't rob us of the eternal life that we have in Christ. So we're eternally secure because of the shed blood of Jesus and because of the resurrected life of Jesus that now lives in us. So when we understand what salvation is, I think it answers that question of eternal security. We can truly believe, just as the writer of Hebrews said, I think in Hebrews 7, that when God saves us, he saves us completely. It's not a you know, I'm going to give this guy a test run, and if he does okay, I might go ahead and keep him, but if he messes up, I'm just going to discard them. That's not how God works. When he saves us completely and forever. And we can be secure because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, not because of what we do or don't do. We're not saved because of anything that we bring to the table. We're saved by grace, right? So if we're saved by grace, then we can recognize that we're also sustained by grace. That God's grace is the eternally secure place that we live. So when somebody's saved, that's a forever transaction. Does that make sense to you?
It does. It's just a little confusing, I guess. Well, like I said, I wasn't raised to believe that, but I'm very open minded, and that's kind of why I wanted to call into the show. But just wondering about like some of the verses where they talk about, if your eye sins against you, pluck it out and cast it away. If your hand sins against you, cut it off and cast it away. It's better to go through life without an eye or a hand than for your whole body to be cast into hell. You know, speaking to the disciples about that, I guess things like that are what kind of confuse me. And when I talk to people,
let me see if I can jump in and help you with that, okay?
Okay.
When you look at the Bible, you see it's organized, right? You have an Old Testament and you have a New Testament. Now, the Old Testament, at a point in time, there was a covenant that was established with the people of Israel. We call it the law. We call it the Old Covenant. We call it the Mosaic Covenant. Well, and that was a covenant of law. The Ten Commandments were the centerpiece of that relationship God established with the people of Israel. And it was an if-then covenant. If you obey fully all of these statutes and commands, then I will be your God and you will be my people. Well, when Jesus came, he was born under that law, okay? So it was up to him, basically, to say, I am going to fulfill this law on behalf of the people. And he didn't do it by saying, okay, I'm going to live up to these 10. He did it by walking in dependency upon his Father. And so he did what his Father told him to do. He said what his Father told him to say. And at the end of his life, he had lived a perfectly sinless life. So that's what equipped him to be the once-for-all sacrifice for sin. So when he put himself on that cross, the Romans nailed him there, but that was his mission, and he carried it out. That's what we said at the beginning of the broadcast in that prayer, I have done the work that you have sent me to do. He had completed that task, and so he died. Well, in dying, he put an end to the old, but then he ushered in the new. So at the cross, a new covenant was established, a covenant in which our sins have been forgiven once and for all. God chooses to remember them no more, and where these have been forgiven, there's no longer any sacrifice for sin. Well, so he, in much of his teaching, he was showing the real nature of the law. So he said things in the Sermon on the Mount, like, it says, it has been written, that you should not commit adultery. But I say, if you have lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. It says, it has been written, that you shall not murder. But I say, if you have anger. So what is he trying to do there? He's trying to show that these sins originate in the heart of man. The heart is the problem, and the law can't touch the heart. But Christ, through his gospel message, is going to touch the heart and change it from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, a heart of flesh that can actually trust the Lord and receive the love that he has given to us in Christ. So a lot of what you see, like in the Sermon on the Mount, is really Christ taking the law to its ultimate conclusion. So if you want to be righteous under that, then you better get rid of the parts that are causing you to stumble, and maybe you'll have a chance. But I think if people really read that, what they're going to say, well, then how can I be saved? And that's kind of a running theme in the book of Matthew, he wants to bring people to that point. How can I be saved? Well, there's only one way, by grace through faith in Jesus. So what he was doing was preparing the hearts of the people to receive the grace of God that was going to be forthcoming. So several years later, he goes to a cross, he dies, he becomes that final sin sacrifice. He's buried, putting an end to the law, putting an end to that old covenant, and then he was raised to life, and he raises us so that we can walk in the newness of life. So we're on this side of the cross. We're new covenant believers. And as new covenant believers, God remembers our sins no more, and where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin.
And Larry, hold the line. We have something we'd like to send to you, a special gift for being our guest on Basic Gospel today. So you hold the line. Friends, want to remind you once again very quickly that we have just a few spots left for a once-in-a-lifetime trip to Israel. The deposit deadline has been extended to October 1st, so if you hurry, you can still claim your spot. All the information is available under the Events tab at BasicGospel.net. Again, that's Events at BasicGospel.net. Well, thanks for being with us today, everybody, for Basic Gospel. Now, for Bob Christopher, Richard Pfeiffer, and the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you to be with us again tomorrow for another live edition of Basic Gospel.